Imagine watching your child suffer from malaria, one of the biggest killers of children across the world. Symptoms include high fever, sweating, vomiting, convulsions. But it's okay, you think, because you bought anti-malaria drugs from the local market. Now imagine what it must be like to see your child die anyway because the drugs you brought were counterfeit. The global trade in counterfeit drugs is more than $1 billion a year. More than 120,000 people a year die in Africa alone as a result of counterfeit anti-malaria drugs alone, according to the World Health Organization. Counterfeit drugs are dangerous. They can lead to death. But there's something even more dangerous: spiritual counterfeits. They can lead to spiritual death. Beware counterfeits. They can be deadly. This morning we're going to look at chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Now, this is not the normal passage that one would pick for a Mother's Day. This is the judgment of Babylon the harlot. But it's the passage that we've come to as we go through Revelation. So, as we think about spiritual counterfeits, I want to set a little bit of a background here. In the end times, Satan is going to assemble his own counterfeit trinity. We've seen a little bit of this earlier. Dave Johnson alluded to this. But if you look at the end times figures and you look at the trinity, Satan has set himself up as God. He did that way back before Adam and Eve were even created, back when he was in heaven. He wanted to be like God, and he got kicked out of heaven over it. Satan wants to be like God. The Antichrist sets himself up as a Christ. Anti means opposite. He's opposite Christ, but that doesn't mean he's opposite in all characteristics. It means he kind of stands opposite and as an alternative. He wants to be worshipped as God, we've seen in the book of Revelation so far. And the false prophet acts somewhat like the Holy Spirit. We've seen in Revelation when he was introduced back in chapter 13 that he directs people to worship the Antichrist. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit directs people toward Christ. So Satan has set up an entire counterfeit trinity, and he's going to take many people to hell through worshiping that trinity. But even more, he has set up a counterfeit bride for his counterfeit Christ. And the counterfeit bride was introduced to us in chapter 16 in the last bowl judgment, and that counterfeit bride is Babylon, which I believe is a code word. It may not be the literal Babylon, but some city in the end times is going to be the counterfeit bride for the Antichrist. And the true bride for Christ is, according to the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, a different city. Now, hang on. I thought the church was the bride of Christ, didn't you? That's what Paul says. Paul says the church is the bride of Christ. But in Revelation, John says the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. So how does this work? Let's peek ahead at Jim Callahan's passage in a few weeks, Revelation 21. We have a description of the New Jerusalem, and it says it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, named at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we've got this city, and we've got the nation of Israel represented in those 12 tribes, and we've got the church represented in those 12 apostles. So it seems to me that this is a city, probably a literal city, but it is inhabited by saved Israel and the church. So both of these groups have come together to become the bride of Christ. And I believe, it's not explicit, but I believe these are the two main groups that Christ has worked with, that God has worked with throughout history. And I believe it's going to include all believers up to this time as part of the New Jerusalem. All true believers will be part of the bride of Christ. So, to look into this a little more, if we're not convinced, we'll really be convinced when we see the next few verses. If we look at the way John describes the harlot in chapter 17, which was last week, and the way he describes the true bride in chapter 21, it's almost the same wording. Of the counterfeit bride, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Of the true bride in chapter 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He's using the same wording. He's drawing a contrast between the two. In Revelation 17, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman riding on a scarlet beast. Chapter 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So Satan has his counterfeit Trinity and his counterfeit bride for his counterfeit Messiah. God has the true Trinity with the true bride. So we are in, as I said, in chapter 18, the fall of Babylon. Chapter 16, Babylon was introduced as part of the seventh bowl, and it was said that it was going to be judged. Chapter 17, which was last week, was all about Babylon in relation to the beast. Today, in chapter 18, it's about the fall of Babylon. And then the first few verses of chapter 19, there's praise for the fall of Babylon, and then it goes into the wedding supper of the Lamb with his true bride. The outline for chapter 18 is pretty simple. There's three pronouncements from heaven, and those are the three main sections. And then the second section is very large, this voice from heaven that was speaking. And there's a call for righteous to flee, call for retribution, the lament of the world, and then a call for God's people to rejoice. Now, this is all future. If we're believers, we're not going to be there. We're going to go up in the rapture before all this happens. We're going to be watching this from heaven. So other than academic interest, what does this have to do for us, with us? What does it mean for us? I'd like us to think a little bit. John, in his letters, talked about the Antichrist, the false Messiah, and he said a couple of interesting things about the Antichrist. He said in chapter 2 that just as you've heard Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know it's the last hour. In chapter 4, he said that the spirit of the Antichrist is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but the spirit is here, and it's already in the world. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that the same thing is true of Babylon, that there have been many Babylons until now, and that the spirit of Babylon is here and has been here for millennia. Now, let me try to support this a bit. There have been many Babylons until now, and Scripture doesn't say that explicitly, but it's pretty clear from this passage. When you look at all of the Old Testament references that John uses in Revelation chapter 18, he uses allusions to the fall of Babylon, the historical Babylon that fell in 539 BC. A number of passages talking about that. He uses passages from the fall of Tyre, which happened in 572 BC. He uses passages from the fall of Nineveh in 614 BC. So the same accusations that he made against these cities, he makes against the future Babylon. And also the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Sodom, and the fall of Edom. All of those Old Testament empires, cities, were in a sense prior Babylons. They were precursor Babylons. They're accused of the same things that the future Babylon will be accused of and will be destroyed for. So this future Babylon, I think it's a literal city, but which one is it? It's going to be the head of some kind of a one-world religious and economic system, and we're not used to that, the economy and the religion kind of being in one system and the political head being somewhere else. It's kind of an odd thing in this day and age, but it does fit with what we see of the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is something that people will take voluntarily. It will be a denial of Christ. When they take it, they will clearly be denying Christ, so it's got a religious content, and they won't be able to buy or sell without it. So that's religious and economic put together. Some people think this Babylon is the literal Babylon come back to life. Maybe. But whereas we're going to see in this chapter, it controls a major seaport. Babylon is very far from a major seaport. Basra or Kuwait, maybe, but that's pretty far away. It's possible that this is long enough in the future that we have massive climate change and the oceans get closer. I don't know. Some have suggested that this is Rome. The reformers were all convinced it was Rome. And I'm not so sure it's Rome. One of the reasons is Satan is going to have this complete false trinity that he's going to be promoting. And the Catholic Church, for all of its problems, I don't see them accepting someone other than Christ and other than God as their true people they should worship. Maybe. Maybe Jerusalem. I have a friend who thinks it's Jerusalem, and he makes good arguments for that. Maybe somewhere else. Could be somewhere like New York City. I don't think we know what the Babylon will be in the future. But some say it's even all the cities in the world come together as some big system. But there will be something in the future that will be the religious economic center of the whole world. And the spirit of Babylon, we're going to see that as we go through this passage. I think this spirit has been in the world since the fall of Satan. So let's look at the passage. Let's look at chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated from his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich from the excessive wealth of her luxury." So this is a proclamation from heaven of what's going to happen very soon. Babylon is going to become an uninhabited ghost town. Look at the descriptions there. It's going to be uninhabited, just dwelled by demons and unclean spirits. But that also kind of tells us there's something demonic at the core of this Babylon. Demons and unclean spirits will dwell there. Almost overnight, it goes from being the most prosperous city ever in the history of the world to a ghost town. And it's hard to see how that could happen, but we've seen something similar happen in Ukraine, where cities just in a few days or weeks have been demolished. And there's two reasons for judgment here. Look at verse 3. There's immorality, and the Greek word there is porn, porneia, porneias. Immorality, and that's used as a symbol for idolatry. Man was made to worship one God and one God only, and when he goes and worships other gods, it's akin to immorality and unfaithfulness. So the immorality, which really means idolatry, and excessive wealth of luxury. Do we see these things today? Do we see idolatry around us? We see excessive wealth of luxury, people trusting in their wealth. Seems like almost every day or every week we hear about some billionaire that's doing something crazy with his money, whether buying internet social media accounts or buying other media or doing other things, and then all these Russian oligarchs that we see doing crazy things with their money. There's a lot of excessive wealth today and people trusting in that. That's part of the spirit of Babylon. Is wealth sinful? Not necessarily, but we need to hold it lightly as God's stewards, not as something that's going to give us security, something as we are stewarding for God. Here, these people don't see that. They don't see any need for God. They're trusting only in Babylon. And there's three groups here in verse 3. There's the nations, the kings, and the merchants. That pretty much encompasses the whole world. They've all been involved with Babylon. So then we have another large section where we hear a voice from heaven, and first he calls for the righteous to flee. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive any of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her offenses. Well, this is interesting. As bad as the world has gotten, there's still some believers in Babylon that the Lord is calling out. Some saints will still be there inhabiting this wicked city to the end. And look at the purpose that they're called out to leave, so that they will not participate in her sins and not receive her plagues. You know, believers are sometimes told to physically flee judgment. But it seems to me it's rare. I can only think of a few places in Scripture where believers are told to flee judgment. They're not told this in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where all these churches are facing persecution. Some are even being martyred. God doesn't tell them to flee. He doesn't tell them to leave and go somewhere else. We do see it with Lot back in Genesis chapter 19. Lot was told to flee Sodom. God was about to judge Sodom. And we see there this danger of participating in her sins and receiving her plagues. Lot's wife turned back, and she was destroyed like the city. She was apparently a bit too enamored with the wealth of the day. And Sodom is one of the cities that's used, that's referred to here in chapter 18 as kind of a precursor Babylon. And what's this mean for us today? The spirit of the Babylon is everywhere throughout the world. It's part of worldliness. It's all around us. We can't escape it physically. But we need to be careful not to participate in her sins, as John says here, not to fall for materialistic thinking like these guys are doing. They're just falling for materialism and wealth and amassing more than they had more than the next guy. And verse 5 is interesting. Her sins have piled up as high as heaven. A better translation would be they've joined together. They've been glued together. It's an allusion back to the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, where people built this tower and stuck bricks together to try to reach to heaven. And that didn't make it, but the sins have made it. The sins have been heaped up and piled up and reached to heaven. So then we have a call for retribution. This is the same speaker from heaven, this voice, but he seems to be talking to a different group here. Let's look at this, verse 6. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the extent that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, to the same extent give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, plague and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. So it's a call for retribution. Who's being called to enact the retribution? It's not the saints from the previous verse that were told to flee. They can't do that. Who is going to enact this retribution on Babylon? Well, the answer was from the last few verses of last chapter, 17. Yeah. Chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the prostitute. This is Babylon. And will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And if you remember from last week, there's these 10 kings who get together, and they give their power over to the Antichrist to give him more power, and they're joined with him. And then the 10 kings and the Antichrist all join together and they destroy Babylon. Antichrist is destroying his counterfeit bride. So you can see the prostitute is a good image here. You know, Christ has given his life for his bride. He shed his blood. The Antichrist cares nothing about his counterfeit bride. He treats her like a prostitute. He uses her as she helps him. When he's done with her, he destroys her. Look here in verse 7. Verse 7, look again at the accusations against Babylon. What were her faults? Self-glorification, satisfaction in luxurious living. She was just happy living luxuriously. Pride and boastfulness and overconfidence. Nothing is ever going to hurt her. Think about these characteristics. Do we see them today? In the world today, self-glorification, satisfaction in luxurious living, pride, boastfulness, overconfidence. This is the spirit of Babylon. And I think we see it in abundance today. People will say, you know, nothing's going to happen to me. I've got plenty of money in the bank. Well, the banks could crash like they did in the 1930s. There's nothing to prevent that. Even though we think we've protected the system, God can still make it all crash. And people amass wonderful, expensive properties here in the Bay Area. We're way overdue for an earthquake. There's no promise that those properties will be here tomorrow. So trust in those things. That's the spirit of Babylon. In verse 8, the judgment against Babylon addresses some of these problems she had. The queen who would never see mourning, she's going to mourn. The queen who had everything, she's going to have famine and torment. And then at the end, the Lord God who judges her is strong. They thought Babylon was strong, but God is the one who's really strong. Babylon is nothing compared to God. The spirit of Babylon, it's here today. It offers a counterfeit security. Beware counterfeits. So after Babylon is destroyed, the world laments. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of sexual immorality and live luxuriously with her will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, is great city, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And notice, this is the kings. 10 of these kings, just in the last chapter, helped to destroy Babylon. And now they're lamenting the fact that she's destroyed. Can you spell dysfunctional? Satan has erected a dysfunctional system. And there's two charges here. They've committed fornication, which again means idolatry, and they've been enriched by luxury. Who do they care about, these kings? Do they care about Babylon? Or do they care about themselves? Who does the Antichrist care about? And do we see this today? All around us, we see this. People are just selfish. They care only about themselves. They don't care about others. The spirit of Babylon and the spirit of Satan's whole counterfeit system. And the destruction happens very quickly. It says 1 hour. It's a very quick destruction. So not only the kings, but also the merchants lament. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very valuable wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, the cargo of horses, carriages, slaves, and human lives. So all these luxury goods, but then also slaves and human lives. The merchants are trading in people. Now we see some of that now in kind of third world areas and in slavery and, people being enslaved and being sold. But we don't see it usually connected with luxury living. That's what we're going to see in the end times. Babylon is going to have all these luxury goods, and slaves are going to be part of that, human lives. And look at all these luxury goods. People live for these things. People sell their souls to earn money to buy these things. They're all about pleasing themselves, of gaining security. This is the spirit of Babylon. This is the counterfeit bride. All of these things are free in Christ, security and true pleasure, but they're trying to basically sell their souls to buy them, and it's fleeting and it's counterfeit. Beware counterfeits. Verse 14, the fruit you longed for has left you. All the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and people will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste." And in verse 14, the fruit you long for, it's literally the fruit of the lust of your soul. That should remind us of something else John wrote. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we see that these merchants are weeping. Why are they weeping? Do they care about Babylon? Or do they care about their pocketbooks? And notice what they're doing to help Babylon. They're standing far off. They're not trying a bit to help this city as it falls. Do we see this spirit today among merchants? Marketing campaigns, trying to sell us things we don't need. My dad years ago did a study on commerce from the Bible, and he concluded that there's something in commerce that is in kind of inherently tainted with sin. And most other writers on the topic don't agree with that, and I haven't gone through my dad's stuff in detail to figure out what he was saying, but he was convinced there's something about commerce, about trading, about merchants in the world today that is inherently tainted. He might be right, I don't know. But there certainly will be something tainted here at the end times in Babylon. Not only the merchants, but also the mariners are going to lament. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and all who make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich from her prosperity. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste." So they have a very similar reaction to the merchants. They care only about themselves. They're not really committed to Babylon. They don't go to help her. And note that none of these three groups praised God for his justice. None of them repented. How would we respond today if all luxury goods disappeared, if the stock market crashed, if an earthquake took away our homes, What are we trusting for our well-being? Are we trusting our possessions, or are we trusting God? This is the spirit of Babylon that we see here, and it's all around us today. And then there's a call for God's people to rejoice. This is how God's people should respond to the judgment of Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So the blood of the martyrs has finally been avenged. Sin has been judged. And if we're believers, we're going to be in heaven while this happens, and we're going to be some of these who are rejoicing that justice has finally prevailed. Babylon and her spirit have been here since Satan's fall, and finally they're judged. Babylon's spirit, I think we could make the case Babylon's spirit was even in the garden. A lot of people think the garden was perfect. I don't see that in Scripture. The garden had a snake in it that had the spirit of Babylon within it. So the spirit of Babylon was here ever since Satan fell throughout the whole world. And then we have the third section of our chapter, an illustration of judgment. Then a strong angel picked up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. And the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. And no craftsman of any craft will ever be found in you again. And the sound of a mill will never be heard in you again." So all of these things are going to disappear. Babylon is going to be destroyed. No activities of any kind. Let's look at verse 23. "And the light of a lamp will never shine in you again, and the voice of the groom and the bride will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the powerful people of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your witchcraft. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth." So this is interesting. There will not be any marriage in the future. This is the counterfeit bride who wasn't even herself married. She was a prostitute. And one of the judgments is no more marriage in the city. So somehow this will be a city that unites religion and commerce, or spirituality and commerce. And some think it's apostate Christendom. I think it's got to be something more extreme, because they're denying the whole Trinity as part of this. And notice that in her, in Babylon, which I would interpret as the spirit of Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and all who have been slaughtered on the earth. That goes all the way back to Abel. Abel was slaughtered because of the spirit of Babylon. Well, after this, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 19. This will be covered next week, but let's take a peek at it. "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great prostitute who is corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, all you who fear him, the small and the great.' Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" So there'd be great rejoicing in heaven when the counterfeit bride is finally judged, and then that will lead into the marriage supper of the bride, of the Lamb with his true bride. So we need to beware counterfeits. We've seen there's going to be this entire counterfeit trinity in the end times. People are going to worship Satan and the Antichrist. The false prophet will help direct them toward worshiping the Antichrist. The Antichrist will have a false bride, a counterfeit bride. These are all future, but the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of Babylon is in the world today. The spirit of Babylon tries to get us to worship materialism, to spend our time and energy, to earn money, to purchase luxuries that won't satisfy and won't last. It's a counterfeit satisfaction. True satisfaction is only available through Christ, and it's free and it's eternal. As John said, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So this is how we should not be, but how should we be? What attitude should we have? I think we should have the attitude of Abraham, who by faith obeyed, going out to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance. And why did he do all this? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the New Jerusalem. That's the future city that we will all be in if we know Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for what we see in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us what's going to happen. You have revealed this counterfeit bride that's going to come and showed us her spirit and showed us that her spirit is here today, and we need to beware falling into her under her spell. We pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to think clearly on these things, to not fall for materialism, but to follow you and to seek our security in you. In your name, amen.